Nothing is too hard for him. With him there is no impossible. All things are possible. Believe him for the impossible. Believe him. He is faithful. He is faithful to the sixth, seventh, and eighth generation of those that will trust in him. Believe him for the impossible.
Not only a part of our wedding, he's going to be a part of that today, but just here, I can't have him. I really thought, I want to speak on this Sunday. And then I thought, yeah, I have Dr. Crowder here. What are you thinking? Because then our people go, oh, Dr. Crowder's not speaking. And you know, I don't blame you. That's what I say, you know. So I'm very glad to have Dr. Crowder here. And Nellie Blue Crowder is here as well. She's not in this service, but she'll be here the next service. So I told her it's very nice. We invited her to come, and she brought her driver, Dr. Crowder, who gets to come. So Dr. Crowder, come. God bless you, sir. Thank you for being here with us this time. Let's welcome him to our church.
Bless you, Dr. Crowder. Bless you, love you. We got all kinds of water. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. It's really good to be here. And what a day. Of course, I rise to give honor to whom honor is due, Pastor and Lady Donna, the First Lady of the Church, their family, the pastoral staff, deacons, and all of you, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, I greet you in the name of the Lord. And I love church. I love the Lord. And I love this church and this congregation. You're very special to me. What a day. And I'm just part of the family. Years ago, Nellie Blue and I just adopted Alex. And she makes a big deal out of that. She just tells people that that's my son. And I initiated it, but she absconds things. And what a high day. I think it'll be the next to last week in August. I'm going to make, the Lord willing, my 55th tour to Israel. And Scott has already signed up. He's going to go. And the children of the Pastor Alex family are insisting that he go. If we get five more people from this congregation to go, we can take Pastor and Lady Donna free. And so we won't, if you have any inclination, it's going to be 10 days. And it's $2,900 out of Salt Lake, and that's all-inclusive, everything but lunches. That's the airfare, the hotel, the all-you-can-eat morning and night, and the tip for the drivers and the guides. No surprises, no add-ons. Sometimes you buy a trip to Israel, and You think you paid for it and you're just getting started. But that is going to be a great, great trip. So I don't know this. I never know. One of these is going to be my last one for sure. But we'd love to have you on that trip. And if you're interested, let me know. We don't even have the brochures printed yet, but they'll be out in a few days. Also, be sure and look at the CDs. I still have cassettes, but nobody has cassette players anymore. And so I have a 10-pack on the 13 tribulation battles. That is quite recent, and it's kind of the 50 years of evangelistic work in a nutshell. I think it's the very best. And I think I have four sets of that left out there. So take a look at that. I'd like to speak tonight to the day on the subject of love and marriage. And I'd like to dedicate this to Miss Courtney and George on such a special day. I'm into marriage and I'm into romance. And it's not every day that you meet a 78-year-old man that's still smashed out in love with his wife. And so I feel qualified to speak on this subject. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. God of the universe, I am emotionally, intellectually, and passionately in love with you. And I love your word. I love your house. I love your people. And I'm going to talk, Lord, about one of my favorite subjects of love. But I desperately need your anointing. And these people did not come to hear from me. They came to hear from God. And when they leave, may they say, I've been to God's house and I've heard from God. Speak to each heart here in a special way. And Lord, if there are any present that are away from you and don't know you, may that be negotiated and taken care of before they leave the doors of the church. And we'll give you the glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night, before I went to sleep, I read the entire book of Hosea. All 14 chapters. And this is the most difficult book in the Bible, I think, for me. It's the story of the prophet and the prostitute. And I just have a hard time getting a hold of this, to be honest with you. That he had a bad marriage. And in the bad marriage, he's in the will of God. That about blows my mind. It just seems so inconsistent with God. And most parables, God gives the parable and then he draws from that a truth. But this, he flips that. And he gives the truth and then the parable. And he tells the truth about Hosea, who married Gomer, who was a prostitute. And he gave her everything she could desire. But she went back to her old profession and trade of life and sunk so deep that she was owned by someone else and he had to buy her back. But when you read the first chapter, all at once it's not about Hosea and his wife, it's about God. And the number one phrase is this, is God saying, I will. Over and over again, God said, I will, I will. And the second most occurring phrase is, then God said. And all at once, if you look at it, it's about God. And when he gets the story told in chapter 2 and all through the end of the chapter, the most occurring word is what God will do. And I've got good news for you. God will do great things for you. And if you're in a troubled marriage, he'll still do good things for you. And if you're in a troubled station in life, he'll still do good things for you. But the parable then is the relationship of Israel to God and God's covenant with Israel. And then it goes a step further and becomes a parable of the church in relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's what the book is all about. But as you get down in the second chapter and verse 19, God speaks to Israel and he speaks to the church, and God says this interesting thing, I will betroth thee unto me forever. So it's an eternal covenant. In verse 18, God is talking, said, in that day I will make a covenant. So this is God's covenant. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. God will make all your decisions. In loving kindness. I like that phrase. When I think of that phrase, I think of boyhood. Razor blade ad always had some muscle-bound lumberjack helping a little lady across the street, or a little child, and always said, tough but also gentle. That's a good picture for me. And in mercies, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. There'll never be any broken heart from God's side. He'll never let you down. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, these are betrothal promises. In the Bible days, the system of getting married was different than it is today. They made the vows at the time of the engagement, and often the engagement was arranged by the parents. And so that's when they took the vows. See, it was when Joseph was betrothed to Mary that she was found with child by the Holy Ghost. And we in the church are in the betrothal time to the Lord, and if we are faithful, when that trumpet blows and God lifts us out of the world, we will celebrate in the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the Bible picture. So we have many pictures of this in the Bible. Now, the wedding this afternoon is a little different, and I like it. It's going to be refreshingly different. And they're doing their own vows, and it's just different. I've been a great lover of the old English marriage vows, the traditional ones. Some of the wording is so antiquated, you have to update it. But I think outside of the Holy Bible, there is nothing more eloquent than the old English marriage vows. And so I want to talk about these vows, the different vows and the different aspects of it. And the first one is the vow of acceptance. Let me stop and kind of sound the house. Are you folks all right? You're not terminal? You're not in the wax museum? One of the wax figures? Okay, just cheer up a little bit and praise the Lord. The vow of acceptance. My mother had a great influence on my life. And from the time I was young, she'd talk about who I was going to marry. And she'd go on like this. Before you date a girl, stop and ask a few questions. Would you like to look at her across the breakfast table the rest of your life? That eliminates a lot of them. And she'd say, You fall in love, it just the way it seems to be, you fall in love with somebody you're keeping your company with. You don't wake up some morning and say, oh, I'm in love. She lives in New York and her name is Susie and I've never seen her and I don't know what I look like, but I'm in love with Susie. You fall in love with somebody you're acquainted with and kind of chumming with and friendship with. So choose your friendship. She had me so worried that I prayed far more diligently that I wouldn't marry the wrong girl than I would marry the right one. And then I had buddies in Bible school that worried me. One of them said, I can tell a girl anything in the moonlight, but I have trouble meaning it the next morning. And another one of my buddies was always falling in love. And when he fell in love, he acted miserable. He'd just groan and moan and, oh, I've never felt like this before. I know this is the real one, but boom, he'd be out of love. And I thought, well, what if you have one of these spells and you wind up married? I probably shouldn't tell this, but I think I will. I'd ask people, Well, how can you tell if you're in love? And they'd say, you aren't. Well, how do you tell? Well, you aren't. I said, well, how do you know? Well, if you were in love, you'd know you were in love. And if you don't know, you're not. Well, I was still confused. And I watched this buddy of mine. I mean, he had these seizures. Well, acted like they were terminal all the time. And then the spell had passed. And I was going with a nice little redhead. I liked her, but I didn't think I was in love with her. And we went to the school banquet, and we took a walk around Green Lake, and everything was proper. But I got home, and I thought, I was feeling kind of strange. And I wrote in my diary, I think I fell in love. And I'd never felt like this. I had a strange feeling. And I was in bed before my buddy, he came in, and I said, you know, I think I fell in love. And he said, you did? And I said, I think so. And I sat up in bed in my enthusiasm, and that strange feeling shifted, and I let out a big burp, and I wasn't in love anymore. That's a true story. Talk about a hick from the sticks. And I'm talking to you about love. Before you go to the ceremony, you might ought to take a good heavy dose of bicarbonate of soda or something and see if it's the real thing. But see, I was worried. But I looked into a little set of blue eyes, and I blew fuses in my head and my heart I didn't even know I had. And it was all over. It's great to hear Nellie tell her side of the story and tell my story. We just love to talk about it. But see, I stood at the altar, Wapato, Washington, and watched her come down dressed in white. And I still kind of tingle. I took vows. And the first vow was the vow of acceptance. I take thee, Nellie, to be my wedded wife. There was no problem. It was a certain thing, a fixed thing. And it's no affront to all of the rest of you lovely ladies, but as far as I was concerned, there were two categories of ladies in the world. There was Nellie Blue and the rest of them. And I had no trouble saying, I take thee to be my wedded wife. My wedded wife. I still kind of like to say it. But you know, perfection is never a dualism. It's always a trilogy. In heaven, the Holy Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And perfection in a marriage is husband and wife and Christ, the head of the home. And it's essential that every one of you take this vow with Jesus. I accept you to be my Savior, my Lord, my God, my Master, my King, my Shepherd. I take you, and you have to receive Him. And it is not a religion. We're not into religion. We're into a relationship here. And you hear it again and again from this pulpit. It's a relationship. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus? Is He your Savior and your God? The second vow is the vow of possession. You know, some people laugh at lovers, young lovers. I think it's beautiful. People say, isn't that disgusting? How they're carrying on? Well, you're probably the disgusting one if you're saying that. See, the law of possession, I take thee to be mine. But it's a mutual possession. And you don't find this law of mutual possession. I had the best upland game dog in Idaho for years. I loved that dog and she loved me. But I owned that dog. I could have sold her. When you have a car, sometimes it owns you. But you know, you own it and you can sell it. But in mutual possession, see, we sat in the avenue, and it was great to me. You're my wife. But I was her husband. She was totally mine, and I was totally hers. And I love that law of mutual possession. But see, again, it's a trilogy. You have to say that with God. We sing a song, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the space of time alone, but for eternity. He's my King. And then we turn around and sing, I belong to the King. A mutual possession. Do you belong to Jesus? And is He your Savior? See, that complicates a good marriage. Now, don't shout me down that way. I'm doing the best I know how. And I can see that already I got some of you thinking. The third vow I love, it's the vow that circumstances will not alter my love and my affection, my devotion. Circumstances will not alter. The ball does not always bounce the way you want it to bounce. And there are days that are different. It's a great difference from the day when the husband comes home from work and stands trembling in the door and says with tears in his eyes, I got fired today and I don't know what I'm going to do. And when he comes home and says, honey, I got a raise today and I'm going to take you out and buy you a new dress and take you out to dinner. Those are different days. But if you have a vow that circumstances will not alter your devotion, affection, what a tremendous thing. Whew, I feel a preach coming on. Do you notice it? Hallelujah. For better, for worse, that vow, for better, for worse. One guy said, I understand that. He got the better and she got the worse. That's not what it means. It means that things can change. My friend Jim Davis, that most of you remember, was doing a wedding years ago, and he's done so many weddings, he has the vows memorized. But this guy got back from Vietnam, a soldier. He wasn't much of a church guy, and he was kind of doing pretty good in the rehearsal, but he was having a little trouble. But when it came to the ceremony, he was really spaced out. And Jim was going fast because he wanted to get through these vows before the guy passed out. And Pauline was saying, slow down, slow down, slow down. And he came to the vows, and he said, for better, for worse. And the guy looked, and he said, oh, for better. No, he said, for better, for worse. He said, better. I said, better. Point is, thought it was multiple choice. Richer or poor? Richer. Sick, health. Health. I laughed and laughed. Finally got the knot tied, and the guy got right back to the door going out and just fainted dead away. But he got through. Well, I think that some people don't quite understand that like he didn't understand that. You see, I was born in 1929, so I don't remember it. They accused me of causing the Great Depression, but I didn't cause it. Actually, I was born just a few days after the collapse. But those were bad days. 10,000 men committed suicide in New York in 1 week's time because things changed. And the jokes of the day were sick. Well, a man went into a hotel to get a room and said, you want it for sleeping or jumping? And the truth is they had sandbags in front of every hotel in New York to clean up the mess of people that jumped and splattered. And another 10,000 men went out in the barn and hung themselves. And another 10,000 forsook their wife and children because they couldn't face poverty. You see, sometimes they go through bad times in this life. And there are days of sickness. And you need to take a vow that circumstances will not alter my love. I want to drive a nail. I want you to get this. Circumstance will not alter my love and devotion. Repeat it after me. Circumstances will not alter my love and my devotion. I went in wheat country in eastern Washington to Sunday dinner at the invitation of one of the men in the church. They had a palatial home on a hill. Oh, it was great. Brick home and everything was glass and china and decoration. And I said, well, did you go through the Depression? And he said, yes, I did. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, it was bad. You can't believe how bad it was. He said, I plowed out the sagebrush with a team of mules. And I built my homestead shack. And got married and added on, and we had a child and another child, another child. And then came the drought and the bad prices and the collapse. He said, I stayed a year longer than my neighbors. And they brought in a different banker that didn't know it to do the dirty work. And the crop was in August, and there wasn't enough money. And they came and they planted a sign. And I, on a hot August day, took my wife and three little children, tears coming down my face. And I walked 50 miles from town. I was walking, and I didn't know where I was headed, and I didn't know where I was going to spend the night, and I didn't know about the future. And I made a mistake, and I looked back, and there was my life, my kingdom. I sat down, and I put my head between my knees, and I sobbed. And I said, honey, it's all gone. Everything gone. He said, I wept like a baby. I felt a hand on my shoulder. My wife said, honey, it's all right. We still have each other and we still have God. He said, I was so ashamed I got up and dried my eyes and said, forgive me. And kept walking. He said, Reverend Crowder, I now own three farms, better than that farm. But I wouldn't trade them all for that little lady standing right there. That's a beautiful story. That's a beautiful story of a lady that kept her vows, richer or poorer. Is it all right to get emotional in this pulpit or not? By the way, that prayer service this morning was above average. I had a spell. Boy. I mean, Pastor got into that. We all got into that, didn't we? Down the street to my childhood home, we had a German man. And we had three German Lutheran churches at that time in the community, and one German Baptist. He went to the German Baptist. He spoke broken English, but he liked to come to our revivals, and he would stand and testify in broken English. But he had an unusual testimony, and it was this way. He came over from the old land, Germany, and they knew of a family that was acquainted with his family in Germany, and he went to church with them and went home that afternoon. And I think they were in North Dakota at the time. And he met the daughter, and this is the way he said it. I met, got engaged to, and married my wife all in one day. And then he'd laugh and he'd say, that's a day's work for any man. And by the laws of the state, he could do that in that time. And so he asked the old German father if he could marry the daughter. And he looked at him, he said, this is pretty fast, son. I'd say so. And he said, I'll tell you what. If you'll raise your hand and vow to Almighty God that as long as you live with her, you will not say one cross word against her or lift your voice against her. Then I will give my consent. That's quite a vow. Some of you men can be thankful you didn't make a vow like that. And if you know the German culture, I mean, that's take a vow. In fact, most of them didn't even know how to swear when they came across. What they do, they insult the head. Du bist ein Krautkopf, you're a cabbage head. Du bist ein Kartoffelkopf, you're a potato head. Du bist ein Schweinkopf, because it's God is the head, and then the father is the head of the home and the head, and you swear by the head. And you don't insult the head. When somebody insulted somebody's head as a boy, there's going to be dust flying in a fight. And so he raised his hand and took a vow to God that he would never say a cruel word or a harsh word. And they were happily married for 3 years when suddenly she changed. She went through a metamorphosis, and she became cruel, and she became more like a witch, and it was terrible. And he worked on the railroad, and And he'd come home, and I mean, she'd throw plates at him and yell and scream. And she taught her sons to steal. And she, you know, if we were playing in the street in front of her, she'd throw rocks and yell at us kids to get out. And she was terrible. And this went on for years. And several times he came to my folks' house and kind of unloaded. It was a hard day. And I said, well, I can say before God that I've kept that vow. Life has been a disappointment, but I have never said a cross word to my wife. And it was about the time I went to Bible school, he was coming down the street home from work, and he dropped dead of a heart attack. And I remember, you know, he's finished the course. What a vow. He's kept that vow all these years. A couple of years went by, she grew ill. And they took her to the doctor, and they found, I don't know all the semantics of it, but a heavy tumor in her body. And the children consented to operate. And when she came out from that operation, she was as normal and sweet as when she was first married. And the Baptist German church had closed, she came to the assembly. And I remember one day she called me and said, Linfield, will you come down? There's a little child in the yard, and I don't know where he came from, and I'm worried about him. And I went down there, and I started to cry. I thought, I remember when she would have stoned him clear out of the neighborhood, you know. And she was so sweet to the day. And I don't believe people thought she was demon-possessed. I don't believe you can cut a demon out with the doctor's scalpel. But what a story. See, we don't always know. There was a pressure on her system, and I believe that all those years she was not accountable to God. But what a wonderful thing to be able to vow. And when he got in the presence of the Lord and began to know as we are known, I wonder what he thought when he thought that his poor, lovely wife that he loved so much was not accountable, that she was sick all those times. And a lot of times, if we just knew what is going on in somebody else's heartache and bosom, we would treat them with a total different attitude. Now, don't stand on the stairs and shout that way. Just sit down and listen. I'm trying to get through to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, what a vow, the vow that circumstances will not alter our affection. Boy, that clock is going fast. That clock needs adjusting. It just goes fast. There's two more vows. The vows to purpose, to love, and to cherish. That's why. Why get learned? Because you know this idea that two can live cheaper than one, that's nonsense. You ever buy two pair of shoes and one? Two meals cost more than one all the way across. It costs twice as much. But because you love, to love and to cherish, that's what the vow says in the presence of God, to love and to cherish. I love to be in love with Nellie Blue, and I love to love her. Verbally, in any way I know how, and flowers and candy, I mean, whatever it takes, I'm Johnny on the spot. And it's beautiful when people have love that lasts. My brother passed away. Alex knows the story about my brother Kelly. He was a carpenter, and they were building a house, and down over the hill there was a bus stop, and here came this elderly man and lady, and they sat down and they just carried on, and they kissed each other and hugged each other and like a couple of teenagers in love. And the carpenters got a ticket. Every day they were there in the sunshine, and the buses came, they didn't catch a bus, they just sat there, lost in each other, and they figured it was a second marriage. My brother, being something like I was, he went down in curiosity and said, hey, old-timer, it looks like you love this girl. He had a high voice, and it cracked. He said, I sure do, son. He said, well, tell me about it. He said, it's quite a story. I met and married her when I was 15 and she was 13. And then he laughed. He said, now I'm 92 and she's 90. And I only have one regret, son. I said, what's that? He said, that I didn't meet and marry her 5 years sooner. I love it. They were still loving. That's why And when you get married, you have permission to love the rest of your lifetime. And then the last vow, the vow of permanence. The old English is so strange. It says, and thereto I plight thee my troth. That means, by translation, in all these things I pledge my faithfulness. Isn't that good? And sometimes ladies are married to a vanishing prince. When they were going together, he was so young and so fair and so debonair, and he opened the car door for her, and it was yes, and he bought her flowers and candy. And then she got married, and the charming prince disappeared. And sometimes he wonders what happened to the princess. She disappeared with the prince. And sometimes you get some gray-haired guy that goes on and on and on and preaches a little long, and you go out of church, and you're the one that used to open the door for her, and she just stands out there. He gets in and, well, don't stand there. I'm hungry. He ought to just keep standing there. Leave you standing there until you come to your senses. I open the door for Nellie Blue, and I make a statement. I pull up to Pizza Hut, and I often hear say, watch this old man. He'll open the door for his wife, and then he'll kiss her. See, it makes it tough on the young guys to kind of live up to stuff like that. But I read a book a number of years ago. It helped me. I always bought my wife flour on special occasion. I didn't know it meant every time you go to Walmart. And I could not give her too much flour or too much seized candy. As long as I can afford flowers and candy, I got it going. But you know, if your husband loves pumpkin pie and you can't stand pumpkin pie, you still ought to bake a pumpkin pie every time you get a pumpkin. Would you stand? No church is any better than the marriages. You want a strong church? You got to build a strong marriage. And Pastor, you have my permission to preach this sermon like it ought to be preached about once a year, because people need to hear this kind. This is old-fashioned idealism. Got that? Say it, old-fashioned idealism. Somebody says, what did he preach about? Old-fashioned idealism about romance and marriage. I'd like every wedding that's intact here to come and stand here. I want to pray a benediction blessing upon you. Take her by the hand. And if your wife or husband is not here, you can come and stand in by proxy. Well, this is looking pretty good, Pastor. And if any of you are heartbroken or widowed, maybe God will give you another spouse. If you've never been married, I put you on my prayer list and pray for it. It's good. I'm proud and conceited. I think I have the best marriage you know about. And I build it. I'm not much of a builder. Brother Eklund knows that. He had to come help me. But I'm good at building marriage, understand? And when I was young, and I'm going to tell the bride and groom this during the ceremony today, I preached for this man, and they had a contest, he and his wife, who could spoil each other the most. And it was so beautiful. And Nellie Blue and I adopted that. And when you look at me, you're looking at the most spoiled man you know. Is that right, Kelly? You've seen us at close hand. I am one spoiled. But Nellie Blue thinks she's the most spoiled lady. And she can read when she wants to read, sleep when she wants to read, cook when she wants to cook. All she has to do is keep living and keep loving. I want to bless you. And if you don't have the best marriage you know about, set a goal to build one on 10,000 acts of deeds. Melt your spouse down with love. Just melt them down with love. Just love them till they're spoiled rotten, okay? Father, it's a sincere prayer I pray. Bless this church. May this church be famous for the marriages. May people that know this congregation say, it is full of people that love each other. I've never seen people where the church is full of men that love their wives and full of wives that love their husbands. Bless their children and their children's children. Bless them with love. And Lord, may all of them take this vow of trilogy and take the vow of acceptance with you, the vow of possession with you, the vow that circumstances will not alter their love for you, and the vow of faithfulness and purpose to love thee, O God, God of the universe. And I bless these in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You may now kiss your bride. God bless you, everyone.